Well, welcome everybody. We're so glad to have you. And today we are on part two of our teaching series. We're calling Escape. And we're talking about trying to lead a life that we don't want to leave. And last week we started talking about the ways, the behaviors we use to escape the stresses in our lives or the pain in our lives, the problems that we have, the pressures that are on us. And we all have sometimes little ways and sometimes big ways of escaping those things. And we know that they can become an unhealthy escape. Sometimes we have healthy ways of just relaxing or getting out of everyday stresses. But we're talking about when we realize that we're really trying to run away from things in our lives that we need to face up to. So last week we talked about the question of what are you trying to escape and how are you trying to escape? Today what I want to do is drill a little bit deeper and try and answer the question, what happens when you can't run anymore? What happens when you realize I can't escape my life and I need to do something about this? What happens when you come to the end of that road? And we're working through the book of the Bible called Jonah, the story of Jonah. Today we're going to be in chapter 2, and we come to the most kind of famous or exciting part of Jonah's story. Now, you might not know anything about Jonah, but if you do know something about Jonah, then probably what you know about his story is that he was swallowed by a fish, stayed there for 3 days, and then the fish spits him back up, which begs the question, did Jonah actually get swallowed and spit up by a fish? If you're reading this story, that's got to be one of your questions. Did this actually happen? So I want to start and talk about three different ways that we might answer that question, that people might answer that question. The first one is by saying this. Some of us will say, if the Bible says it, then I believe it happened. I believe that God created the entire world, the entire universe. I believe that God can do whatever he wants. He's powerful. And so if the Bible says that a human being got swallowed by a fish and spit up 3 days later and he survived it, I believe that that can happen. And I believe that it did happen and it was a historical story, something that actually literally happened. Now, there are going to be people who take the second approach in sort of reaction to that, who would say, you can't possibly expect me to believe that that actually happened. People don't get swallowed by fish and spit back up and survive it. There's no way that could historically happen. The Bible is full of fairy tales, and so we should just forget about it. Now, as you can imagine, I have a bias where I don't think that is a great way to look at it. I do believe that God created everything, and I believe that God is powerful and God can do what God wants to do. But here's my real problem with the second option that says, oh, this is just a fairy tale and I can't believe it. It would be a little bit like asking the same question of, say, a Shakespeare play. So you read Romeo and Juliet and you say, were Romeo and Juliet historic people? Is this story true? And people might come back and say, well, no, they're not actual people. It's a play, and it was, you know, written by Shakespeare and all that kind of stuff. And if you said, oh, well, then that's ridiculous. What a dumb story. It's not true at all. Then we would all stop and say, whoa, I think you missed the point. I mean, the point is that the story of Romeo and Juliet is not so much historical as it is true in the deep sense that this is a story that we resonate with. It speaks to the human condition, and there's so many things that we can learn from it. You don't just dismiss it because it wasn't a historical event. It's actually a powerful story that continues to be told over and over and over because of the truth that it teaches us. Which leads me to a third way that some people might approach the book of Jonah. They may approach it and say, this is a story that was never meant to be taken as history. And there's a number of reasons why some scholars, and again, there's multiple ways to look at this, but some scholars would say, what we have here is a genre. And in the Bible, we have all kinds of different genre that's not meant to be a historical narrative, but more like a parable that Jesus told. So Jesus told parables all the time. They were stories that he told. They weren't stories that actually happened. They were stories that conveyed deep truth through a certain way of telling the story. So some scholars have looked at Jonah and they've said there are a lot of literary and historical reasons that as we read this indicate to us maybe the point is not whether or not this actually historically happened, but maybe it's more of a parable to tell some deeper truths about our story and who we all are and Israel's story. So some of those things would be, first we would notice Jonah, son of Amittai, who we met last week in the first chapter. We do know he's actually a historical figure. He pops up in the book of 2 Kings, for example. He was a real historical person. There's evidence for that. But in the ancient world, it wasn't uncommon, and it's actually still happens today in the modern world, where a historical figure becomes a character in a story that is fictional. And so, again, that could go either way. Maybe this is a historical story, but maybe it's a story told about a historical person, but a fiction built around him. The second thing, as some people would say, not that we don't believe that, if God could create a fish that could swallow a human and spit him up, but other people say that's sort of a point where we would say that's an indication that this isn't a historical story. Just knowing that that event happens points us to the fact that we should be thinking this is something different. There's a couple of historical issues. One of them is, we'll see later in the next couple of weeks, that when Jonah actually ends up eventually going to Nineveh, which is where God had told him to go originally, and to preach to those people to give them a chance to repent. And later in the story, we find out that the king of Nineveh proclaims a fast and over all the people, and they turn to Israel's God and they sacrifice to him and they repent, and God relents and receives them. We have no historical evidence that that happened. That if that happened, it would be a huge, huge thing for people in Nineveh, the enemies of Israel, if they actually accepted the word from Jonah and, hundreds of thousands of them turned to the God of Israel. We would expect to find historical evidence of that. We have historical evidence from this time period and from these places, and we don't have anything that says that that actually happened. But it would have been a huge deal, where a lot of historians would say, if it happened, we would definitely have other writings about it. We would have archaeological evidence. There'd be all kinds of indications of an event that is that big. We also realize that it talks about the king of Nineveh, but Nineveh never had kings. Nineveh was a city, and cities don't have kings. So Assyria, which is the country that Nineveh was in, would have had a king, but Nineveh wouldn't have, but it's spoken of differently. And so some scholars, again, this is debated, but some scholars say that I don't even think we're supposed to think this is historical. This is a different genre, more like a parable than historic narratives. So again, my bias is the second option, saying, oh, this is just a fairy tale and it never happened and the Bible is dumb and we can't believe any of it. I don't think that's a good way. But the other two, I think we can debate those, and I actually encourage you in your life group discussions this week to talk about that and to talk about what you think. And as you read through the rest of this story, what do you think it indicates and pushes you towards? But what I really want to encourage you to do is to notice that this is not just a story, this is the story. And this question of whether or not it historically happened is a very modern way of thinking. We want to know, did this historically happen or not? But it's much more of a modern way of thinking than an ancient way of thinking. In the ancient world, that just wouldn't have been the question on the front of their mind. They would have been looking at this story and asking, what does this story teach us? And so for us, I would encourage you to debate on whether you think this happened. That's fine. But don't miss the point of the story, because this is the story, not just a story. It's Jonah's story. We're going to see it's Israel's story. Even more important, it is the Jesus story, and I believe it is humanity's story. It's all of our story, and we can learn from it deep truths about who we are and what our lives are going to look like. And I don't want you to miss that as we debate whether this is historical or not. Let's dive deep into what this story tells us. And this is a beautiful, wonderful chapter that is so rich. And so follow me through it. Here's a quick summary of where we were at last week in the story of Jonah. Jonah's a prophet. God calls him to go to Nineveh, which is his enemies, because the trouble of Nineveh had come before God. And Jonah goes the opposite way. He escapes. It's too painful. There's too many problems with it. There's too much pressure. So he goes down, gets on a boat, starts sailing across the Mediterranean Sea to go to the end of the world. He's running as far as he can away from God to escape the life that God had called him to. Along the way, there comes a big storm, And all the sailors are calling out to their different gods and trying to get help and trying to figure out what happened. And eventually, they find Jonah, who had gone down into the boat. We're going to look at it in a few minutes. The direction is always very important. Jonah, instead of going up to Nineveh, goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the boat. He goes down into the bottom of the boat. He's sleeping there. They wake him up. There's this big storm. And basically what happens is there's this exchange, and they're trying to figure out, why is there this big storm? And Jonah comes to the realization, it's because I'm running away from God, and God has brought this storm on us. And he essentially says, you guys got to throw me overboard. That's the only way this is going to solve this. And so they kind of reluctantly do it. They've been throwing all their cargo and everything else. They don't want to throw Jonah out. You know, they don't want to kill the guy. But Jonah essentially has a death wish. He's had it. He just wants to die. So throw me overboard, and this is it. And we come to the end of chapter 1, and this is what it says. In verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I always assumed, kind of growing up, because this is the big part of the story, that when you read that, what happened is they throw Jonah overboard, and it's kind of like God giving Jonah a timeout. But instead of sending a little kid to the room, he sends him to the belly of the fish for 3 days to think about what he did. And Jonah, when you're ready to say sorry, you can come out, and the fish spits him up. So I thought it was like Jonah gets thrown out into the water, along comes a fish, and the fish sort of makes sure that he doesn't drown, keeps him in there while he thinks about what he's done. When he's ready to apologize to God, the fish spits him out. But what we find out is it's much more of a story to that, and I don't want you to miss the story. The rest of chapter 2 is a poem and a prayer from Jonah's perspective that teaches us so much. Before we get there, notice that phrase, 3 days and three nights. It's a really important one. It's not just a random amount of time. 3 days and three nights shows up in a number of other stories and literature from this time period in this part of the world. One of those is a Sumerian myth called the Descent of Inanna. Inanna, in the Descent of Inanna, there's actually some similarities to the story of Jonah, but Inanna travels down through the sea all the way to the underworld, the place of the dead, which in that part of the world, in that time, they sort of imagined was way at the bottom of the sea or the ocean under the earth. This is what happens when people die. They end up there. And the travel between the land of the living and the land of the dead, the underworld, is a long travel. Specifically, it takes 3 days and three nights. And that became a shorthand to talk about the distance between life and death, those who are living on land and those who go down to the underworld. It takes 3 days and three nights to make that journey. And so we might talk about it. We might use sort of kind of metaphoric language. It's partially metaphoric. But if I said to you, so-and-so is 6 feet under, you would know what I'm talking about. And you would know that more than the actual geographic place, like we dug a 6-foot hole, although we might have to bury somebody, you would know that what I'm saying is that person has died and they're buried. They're 6 feet under. And whether we actually measured 6 feet or not, nobody would really worry about that. We would just know 6 feet under means someone has died. 3 days and three nights is their way of saying someone has gone to the underworld. It is the length of time to make that journey. And that's going to be important for this poem. So then we come to chapter 2. And we find out that when Jonah was thrown into the sea, the fish didn't come and scoop him up right away. We actually find out in Jonah's poetic way of telling it what happened. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, so now we get to he's in the fish, but what happened before that? I called out to the Lord of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Sheol, in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew way of talking about the underworld. That's their word for the place of the dead. So if you do a study on that all through the Old Testament, what you find is everybody who dies goes to Sheol. So some of us, we think about heaven and hell. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, or some version of that. But for the Israelites and through the whole Old Testament, Sheol was where everybody goes to die. It's described as sort of a dark, gloomy place of nothingness. And it's not whether you're good or bad. Everybody ends up there. You just don't want to end up there too soon. You don't want to die young. But Sheol is the place of dead. And we're going to see a little bit later in this message, where we develop what happens and thinking through, well, do people stay in Sheol forever or whatever? But for now, just know, here Jonah is saying, I called out to God from the place of the dead, from Sheol, and God heard my voice. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. So now this imagery of water is very important. In Genesis 1, when we have this account, this poetic account of God creating the entire world, it starts with water or the depths. And it's uninhabitable. Nobody can live there. And then the Spirit of God is hovering over the depths. And then he starts to create land and separate the seas out and the skies. And then he fills the different environments and he makes the world an inhabitable place for people and plants and animals. And life starts. So it goes from the waters, which symbolize chaos and a place where you can't live, place where you're dead or you don't exist at all, to then a place where you can live and thrive. And then if you keep reading in Genesis, you get to the flood of Noah. Some of you know about the flood of Noah, where the humanity has gone so off the rails, they're so violent and terrible, that essentially God says, we need to start over. And so what happens? The waters come back, flood. It's an undoing of creation. And then the flood waters recede and there's new creation. There's a new start. So when we read about this, this is when we talk about the deep that he's been cast into. This is Jonah saying, this is an undoing of my creation, of my life. I'm going from the land of the living. Again, I'm going down to death. From land into the sea and below the sea to Sheol, the place of those who are dying or dead. It's an undoing of creation. It's terrifying. And this is Jonah's descent. Remember, we've been talking about language. He's supposed to go up to Nineveh. He kept going down, down, down. Now he's going down. As far as you can go, he's going all the way to Sheol, the place of the dead. Verse 4 says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now we realize another layer of his going down into the sea and down into Sheol and the death, it's also a separation from God. He brings up the temple. The temple is where someone like Jonah would have understood this is where the presence of God is. Now he's saying, I was going all the way out of the presence of God. So we have life, we have the presence of God on land, up, arise, and we have Jonah going down through the waters of chaos and death and out of God's presence entirely. But he has this hope of, yet I shall again look upon your temple where your presence is. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Now, this is interesting because, remember, Jonah's on the Mediterranean Sea. He's now going to the bottom of the sea because he's been thrown out. The water's surrounding him. He's dying. And he says, the weeds are surrounding, you know, they're choking me out, these weeds. Now, if you were in the Mediterranean Sea and you were on the bottom, you would not expect to see weeds. They don't grow there. And this is actually a technical term that maybe better translated would be reeds. If you're an Israelite, you would tune into this because the place we predominantly see reeds is the Reed Sea, which we often translate or call the Red Sea. And it reminds them of the story when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt and then they came out. God miraculously brought them out. They got to the Reed Sea or the Red Sea. And this is where they thought they were going to die. The waters of chaos in front of them, the army of Pharaoh behind them, one way or another, they're going to die. They're at the waters of chaos. But instead, God parts the waters and they walk across on dry land and they experience life. So again, you have all this imagery of the chaotic waters that symbolize somebody dying. Even the reeds, the weeds are around me and this is where my story finishes. And yet, God does something miraculous to lead them on dry ground back into his presence, back to life. We're going to see that in the story of Jonah. But for now, he's again recounting. So I'm falling in the water. The weeds are wrapped around me. I'm going to drown. I'm going to Sheol. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So he's gone all the way to the bottom of the sea, and we have these bars. So think of like almost prison bars. But what we're supposed to, if we get the imagery of what Sheol is, these are the gates of Sheol. I am now at the gates of Sheol. We have writings and depictions of this in the ancient world. I am in the underworld. I'm dying. I have arrived at the very bottom, as far down as you can go. And then we have the pinnacle, the climax of this entire chapter in verse 6. And it is really the first time that we see Jonah going back on an upward trajectory. He's been going down, 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 further and further, all the way to the underworld, to death. But the last part of verse 6, "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." He's at the bottom of creation, the roots of the mountain, Sheol, as far down as you can get to the underworld. He's at the gates, the bars of the land of the dead, shut out from creation, shut out from the presence of God. His story is seemingly over here. But then we have this glimmer of hope. He says, "Then you brought me up from the pit." Verse 7, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." This is Jonah's conversion. He'd been running away from God, running away from his life, trying to escape everything. Then he gets to the end of the road. He gets to as far as you can get from God. He is as good as dead. He is 3 days and three nights journey from the living. And then he converts, and finally he comes back to God, back to his hope, back to the steadfast love, back to imagining that God actually loves him and cares for him and wants what's best for him, not just a terrible, horrible life that you want to escape and that you want to run away from. He is converted. So then, verse 10 says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land." He goes from the land of the dead, back to creation, back to life, back to God's presence, back where he can live again. And here's the great thing. It's the fish who brings him back. The fish is the hero of the story. The fish's belly is not a timeout. It's the fish picks him up in the underworld and brings him back 3 days and three nights, because that's how long it takes to get back from the underworld. And then as Jonah has this conversion experience, the fish spits him back up. Here's something really interesting about the fish. In the end of chapter 1, verse 17 that we read, where it talks about the God appointed a fish to swallow up Jonah. You don't get this in English, but you get it in Hebrew. It is a male fish. So the word used there, because we don't do this for fish. We don't have a word for male fish or female fish, or if we do, I don't know it. Here, we don't. But in Hebrew, the word, you can tell, it's either got the female ending or the male ending on it, and it tells you if it's a male fish or a female fish. So at the end of verse chapter 1, verse 17, God appoints this male fish to swallow up Jonah. At the end of the story that we just read, the end of chapter 2, it's a male fish. But at the beginning of chapter 2, when we read that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish is female, just right there, just in that point. And people who have read this went, oh, somebody made a mistake, right? You switched the sex of the fish partway through the story and then switched it back. You forgot it was male, so you wrote down a female thing. Oops, but I don't think that's true. I think it's a powerful moment for us to learn about what's happened here to Jonah. And I think the reason it switches back from a male to a female to a male is when we see the female version, it's supposed to shock us. We're supposed to go, whoa, whoa, what's happening here? And I think, because in the next sentence, it talks about Jonah being in the belly of Sheol, or maybe a better translation, the womb of Sheol, is that what we find out is the fish is pregnant. It becomes female so that it can become pregnant. Jonah is going from life to death. The fish becomes pregnant with Jonah so that he can be reborn into the world. He can have a rebirth, a second chance, a new shot. So the fish goes from the underworld back to the land of the living and rebirths Jonah into the world. And this is what I believe that the story tells us in this chapter very powerfully, is that God meets us in our lowest places and gives us new life, gives us a new start, that we are never so far gone, that we are never beyond a comeback, that we are never at the mercy of death's finality, that our suffering, our pain, our mistake, our losses, all the things that limit us do not limit God. And God is the God of second chances, of new life. And I believe that this is Jonah's story. It's Israel's story all the way through. It is the Jesus story, and it is all of our story. It is the story of creation, of life, but then of death, but then of recreation or resurrection. And that is actually the story that we all find ourselves in, and it's so powerful. And I think when you start looking for that story in our world, you start to find it everywhere. In little pieces, you find it everywhere. So, for example, in nature, every spring there's life through summer, but then into fall, we see death. We go through winter, but then we come back to spring and we have new life. Life, death, new life. If you talk to people who have been through addiction counseling, you'll often hear them say, you know, I had my life, but then this addiction got hold of me and it started ruining my life, destroying my life until I hit rock bottom and then I started recovery. Same thing. It's life, suffering, death, new life. We see it in the way that sometimes people talk about their marriage, right? We got married, we had this new life together, and things were great. We had the honeymoon period, but then we got through that, and things got hard, and we suffered, and we fought, and maybe there was a betrayal. But then, through that pain and struggle, when we thought our marriage was over, we kept at it, and we got deeper, and we found a deeper way to love one another, and a new way to live together, and our marriage is better than it ever has been before. You can see some people in you know, the rhythms of their life or their finances of, you know, I learned how to make a ton of money and I had it all, but then I lost it all and I went bankrupt and I realized I had to come back and do my life completely different. And I think when we start seeing that, we realize this is a story that is all around us. It is the story of humanity. It's written about over and over and over in all kinds of places in different ways through history, because that's what happens in life. We live a certain way inevitably, and you might not have got to this point in life yet, but many of us have, you realize this doesn't work anymore. You hit just really hard times, challenges. You struggle. You find yourself in despair, maybe hopeless. You say things like, I never thought I would get here. I never thought I'd make those mistakes. I never thought this person would do that to me. I never thought we would be divorced. I never thought we would be bankrupt. I never thought. And you come to that point where you lose. And here's the point of this story. Is that that's not where the story ends in humanity. You can't stop there. That God always meets us in our lowest places. Now, ultimately, and this is why it's so important, because it's Jonah's story, it's the Israelite story, it's humanity's story. The place where we see this, I think, most clear, the way that God teaches us, is the Jesus story. Jesus references the Jonah story. Listen to this. Jesus was in the middle of his ministry. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. So Jesus is doing cool things. Well, give us some kind of sign. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus reminds them of the story of Jonah, who was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. What's the sign of Jonah? That God used this fish to bring him back to life. And Jesus said, and I am going to the underworld. I am going down into death. But here's going to be the sign, because something greater than Jonah is here. It's me. My Father, God, is going to resurrect me. He's bringing me back in 3 days and three nights to the land of the living. I'm taking the journey. I'm going to defeat death, and I'm going to show you that death doesn't get the final word, that you're never too gone for God, that this is the story of God. Life, yes, beautiful, but what happens when it falls apart? What happens when we lose, make mistakes? What happens when we die? God wants to continue this story, and God is the God of resurrection and of new life. You want a sign? Remember Jonah, who was dead and he came back to the land of the living? Well, now watch me. This will be the sign. I'm going into the earth, but 3 days and three nights journey, I'm coming back. And I'm going to show you that God is the God of resurrection. I'm going to show you that God meets us in our lowest points. And the story's not over there. It's just beginning. It's a beautiful story. It's the redemption story. It's the salvation story. Nothing is beyond God's power to bring us back. And God is love. And he loves to bring back those he loves. So what do we do with all of that? What an amazing, amazing story. Three things, real quick. One, we accept grace. All of life is a gift. All of life, every second, every aspect, everything. God is love, and he's created you to be loved and to love him back and to love others. And everything we have is a gift. When we get to our suffering points, our losses, our death, we realize what doesn't work and what remains. Everything is a gift. God gives us life, and he gives us new life. God does not create a bunch of rules so that he can be mad at us when we fail them. Some of us, that's how we intuitively think of God, or we were taught. God gave us all those rules, and then we couldn't follow them, and he got mad, but then he sent Jesus, so he doesn't have to be mad anymore. No, no, no. God is loved. He's created you to be loved. And everything that you've been given, your entire life is a gift that he doesn't want you to think you have to escape from. He is not the problem. And even when you're at lowest your points, he wants to send you a fish to bring you back. He sent us Jesus to show that he's conquered death. When you can realize that life is accepted as grace, all of life, everything in life is simply accepted as grace, gives us this deep sense of security that allows us to go to the second thing, to ask for forgiveness. God is love. His rules or laws are not arbitrary things so he can get mad at us. When we step out of his love, step out of his presence, when we try and escape, when we try and run, we call that sin. We try and find a different way. We try and do it on our own. We try and use things that we shouldn't to get us what we really think we need, you know, the love and the acceptance and the best things in life. But when we realize that all of life is a gift and all we have to do is accept it, and God always wants what's best for us, so gracious, it gives us the humility to ask forgiveness and say, God, I've sinned. God, I've tried to run away. God, I'm struggling because of these pressures and because of my problems and because of my pain. And instead of running from those things, we can surrender them to God and say, I'm sorry for the ways that I've tried to go outside of your presence, outside of love itself, outside of what's good for me. And now we can humbly ask for forgiveness because we know that our life and our love is already a gift. We're safe to do that. We're safe to acknowledge our shortcomings, our mistakes, which then allows us to go to the third step, which is to address our issues. To say, now that I look at these problematic things, I know that I'm loved, all of life is a gift, I know that I can ask for forgiveness, and now, standing in this secure place of love and grace and acceptance, I can now go and with God's help and other people's help, I can address the issues in my life. What might this look like for you today? It might look like going to talk to a counselor and trying to drill down deep on why am I trying to run away using these destructive behaviors. It might be having a deep conversation with your spouse about, you know, the things in your marriage that you really need to deal with. It might be changing the rhythms of your life and saying, this isn't working for me anymore. I'm not living the life of love that God wants for me, and I end up trying to run away from it anyway. Maybe I need to change. I want you to think about what some of those things might be for you. And then I want you to know this, that God wants to write an incredible story in your life. And I don't care what it looks like today. I don't care if it looks like a complete mess. I don't, you know, if you feel like you're drowning, you feel like it's over, you feel like it's hopeless, I want you to know that God is creating an incredible story, writing an incredible story in your life. If you're a millennial or younger, I'm at the top end of millennials, we have become suspicious of big stories that we fit into. We're very individualistic and we're very suspicious of these big overarching stories, like the one I've talked to you about today, which is, you know, life, death, resurrection, new life. I think, though, what we've tried to do in our individualistic way is we've replaced that with a story. We think the story of our lives is, I would say, pursuing happiness. What is my life about? Well, you gotta be happy. You wanna be happy. Well, how do I be happy? Well, go get a good career or raise the right kind of family. Try to be successful, progress in life, at work and financially and family-wise, and just keep building, building, building as you pursue happiness. Now, of course, we all want to be happy, but the problem with that story, with that way of living your life is when you hit a point where you suffer, where you lose, where you make mistakes, where you end up in those spots you never thought you would end up, where you're not happy, but instead you're really hurting, it feels like your entire life has been crushed. It feels like this is hopeless. Like this, my life was never supposed to turn out this way. And this is the worst thing that could happen. It's the end of the road. I am done. I am finished. And what you find out, whether you've experienced this or not, some of us, it takes a little while in life before you experience certain things. But that's just not the way life works. The story that wise people start to see everywhere and start to see in their life is that there's life, but there comes points where there's death, where there's hurt, there's pain, where you struggle, where you lose, where you die. You can't avoid that. You can't just keep going up and up and up until you're happy all of a sudden. But, and this is the story of Jonah. This is the story of chapter 2. That's not the end of the story. You're never too far gone. There's always hope. Because God is the God of hope. And this is the story we see working over and over and over and over. So if you need it right now, if you're there right now, if you're in hopelessness, if you're drowning, if you don't see a way forward, I want you to hear this today. And if you're not there, maybe you've never been there, I want you to tuck this away for the moment where you might need it, where you might think, you know, this is, it's done and my life is over and it's crashed and it wasn't supposed to turn out this way. And I want you to hear this. God meets us in our lowest points. Always, he wants to raise us up and give us new life. It's our job to humbly realize and accept grace and ask for forgiveness and then address our issues. To know that God is writing in your life an incredible story and your lowest point is never your last chapter. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah, which is the story of humanity, which ultimately is your story, and it's the story of Jesus. It's the story of resurrection. Fill us with that hope. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your strength. And I pray today for anyone who feels like they're drowning, like they're lost, like they can't go on, like they don't know how they're going to move forward. God, today, would you remind them of the powerful love of Jesus, who on our behalf died, who went into the earth, who was buried and dead, but who you raised back to life. And would you remind us that that is our story, that's the story you're working throughout all of history, and that one day, even though our lives are difficult now, you will recreate not just us, but all of creation, and everything of death will be undone as you create things new. In Jesus' name, amen.